Blessing to be with you this morning. It's always good to see willing spirits come together to worship our God, to remember His Son's death for our sins. It's always a blessing. We need to understand that this day is always that way. It's a positive thing, and we need to understand it as something to take advantage of, an opportunity to come and have fellowship with one another, but more importantly, enjoy the fellowship that we have with the Creator of the universe, and the Savior of our souls. We have some visitors with us this morning. We certainly are glad to see you. I want you to know that you are our honored guest, and your blessing presence is a blessing to us this morning. I'd invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12 as we look to the Scripture this morning to see what God would have for us to do specifically as members of His body. Romans chapter 12 begins in verses 1 and 2 by making application of the things that he spoke concerning salvation by grace through faith in Romans 1 through 11. He talked about how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They can't be saved by works of any law, but by obedient faith and by grace. He gave us Jesus, His blood was shed, and we come into contact with that blood and receive spiritual life by obeying Him, by submitting to His word in baptism. He talked to the Jews in chapters 9 through 11 that they were not special and that they were individuals who had to do exactly what the Gentiles had to do. But in chapter 11, He made the warning to the Gentiles that they could fall away just like the Jews were cut off if they don't continue in God's goodness. And so he begins to make that application starting in chapter 12. Because God saved us and we can be cut off if we don't continue, what do we need to continue to do? He says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You use your body to serve God. It's a living sacrifice. And what the world will do is they'll use their body as a living sacrifice in the way that they seems is most appropriate. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, read the Word of God. Understand the Word of God. Allow that to transform you. And so as Christians, we serve God each and every day, and we do so by imbibing the Holy Spirit's teaching. We make sure that we act that out in our lives, that we present our bodies before Him in service. But he picks up in verse 3 by making a specific application, one that I want to dwell on this morning, verses 3 through 8. For I say that through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. That phrase there in the New King James Version, let us use them, is in italics because it is supplied, but it is supplied because it's implied in the text. If you've got a gift given to you from God, use it. He didn't give it to you so you could let it sit there and be idle in your work for the Lord. But he makes sure that those individuals understand, although your gifts differ, you may have a gift that is different from another person's gift. That doesn't mean you should be haughty. It doesn't mean you should be prideful and arrogant. But you should understand that it is by the grace of God you receive that gift, that ability. And you should understand that as you have that gift, it is for service to God, but it is also for service to His body, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3. And we need to understand that we are members of one another. And we being the church as the people, God's church, Jesus' body, we must contribute. God gives us responsibilities. He gives us abilities and gifts to use in service to Him. And I'm not talking about like what the denominations will say. I'm really good at playing the guitar, so I'm going to do that for God. These gifts are gifts that pertain to spiritual matters. He gives us things to do and instruction in His Word about His body and how members should be. And with those responsibilities come the ability to carry out those responsibilities, and that comes from God. So you may have an ability to function in some way that some other may be lacking in, but that doesn't mean you're better because God gave it to you. He tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, what do you have that you didn't receive? So why do you act as though you have not received it? But I want to emphasize this morning because although there are differences in abilities, differences in talents, we may say, differences in gifts, as he says in Romans 12, every person that is a member of the church has something they can do. And what Paul says by inspiration is that if you have a gift, let us use it. We need to understand that although we can do things that are sinful, there are also things that we don't do that are sinful. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. We might refrain from doing evil things, but if while refraining from doing evil things, we don't do anything that God has commanded us to do, we don't contribute as members of a local congregation, then that's not going to get us to heaven. We don't need to have a table or a measurement of severity with sins. If you fail to do something God told you to do, that's sinful. If you go out and do something that God has restricted, that's sinful. And both are equal in His eyes. We need to join ourselves to a local body, and when we do so, we can't be inactive. We're members of the body. You think about that with our physical bodies, and that's why He uses it. It's logical. It helps us to understand and remember. My arm has a function, but if it's not doing anything because it's paralyzed, it's useless. Are you a paralyzed member of this body? Are you a paralyzed member of the body of Christ locally that you are a part of? God says, let us use the gifts that He has given to us. We'll emphasize these different gifts in the end of the lesson, but the first one, He says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Of course, we don't have that gift today. That specific one is a spiritual gift. The rest aren't necessarily miraculous spiritual gifts. So you think about that. An individual in the first century is given the gift of prophecy. He didn't earn that. This isn't an ability he had within himself. God gave it to him, and he gave it to him for a reason, so that he could edify with his gift the local church where he resides. What if that member, having the gift of prophecy, not used it? What if he just left it there on the back burner? He never put it to use. He never told people the word of God because he was inspired being a prophet. What good would that be? And what favor would he find from God? He wouldn't find favor from God. He had a gift given to him by God so that he would use it in service to God and his church, and he didn't use it. That's what he's saying. If you've got a gift, you better use it. You better put it to use. James 4 and verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you have an ability, and it's an ability that can be used in a way that God has commanded as a member of His church, a local body, and you're not using it, how do you think you're pleasing God? Are you active as a member of this local congregation? I want to emphasize that idol membership is something that is contradictory, really. The terminology used, being a member, you think about it with a body, like we said. My arm is a member of my body, and as a member, that means it has a purpose. Or else it wouldn't be a member of my body if it didn't have use. If we're a member of something, we're doing something. You don't join membership to a certain club just for the sake of saying you're a member. You join it for perhaps in secular life a benefit, or perhaps for a service to whatever it is that you joined. Membership means you're active, you're participant. In Acts chapter 9, we have an inspired example of joining a local congregation. If you don't join a local group, you can't please God, because you've got to be an active member. You've got to use your gifts to praise God, to honor God, to glory God, and to edify the saints of a local congregation. And if you're not a member, then that means you're not working. You can't work unless you are a member. It says in verse 26 that when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they all were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. So Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He joined himself to them, which means literally to glue or to cement himself to them. So you got the concept that individuals have come up with of members at large. You got the church universal, and I'm a member at large, meaning I'm not glued to any local group. I'm hopping around. I can go to one group for a month and then decide to go to another group for another month, and that's not the pattern that we're supposed to follow. There's no such thing as membership at large. You're a member of God's or Jesus' one body, the universal church, but he's designed for it to function on a local level. So you've got to join yourself to a group. You've got to commit yourself to a group, glue yourself to a group. That doesn't mean if you move, if you have a change in occupation and you have to take your family to another area, that you can't leave that group and glue yourself to another group. But you've got to be committed. You've got to join to a group, glue yourself to a group. But notice that that membership, like I said before, is not just a name. It's not just something you sign or a box you check. It's not a name in a directory that says Jeremiah Cox is a member at Elm Street Church of Christ. Paul was with them coming in and going out, which is a phrase commonly used in that culture and in that time to express engaging in daily activity. So certainly when they came together to worship, he was there with them. But also he was interacting with the members of that local body day to day, coming in and going out. If there was something they needed, he helped them with it. If there was something he needed, they helped him with it. If there was an assembly, if there was perhaps a gospel meeting or whatever they called it back then, what day and day and day they had a sermon and singing and worship, he was there and he was coming in and going out with the members there at Jerusalem because he joined himself to them. He glued himself to them. A member's active. If you're not active, if you're just showing up and that's all you do, then something's wrong. You're no better than a paralyzed member of the physical body. You need to be active. You need to be doing something. You need to be coming in and going out with the members of the local church that you have joined yourself to. In Revelation chapter 3, there was a church that is addressed by Jesus, John's revelation that he was given. And there were seven churches, and only one didn't have anything wrong with it, was commended entirely. The others had some things that they needed to fix. And he wrote to the angel of the church in Laodiceans, he writes, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." It wasn't that they were out in the world engaging in sin, engaging in lewdness and lasciviousness. They were using filthy language, and they were just like the world, but they were just not hot. They were neither cold nor hot. It wasn't that they were doing all of these bad things, but they weren't doing anything. They didn't have a fervor for the Lord, and they weren't active. And Jesus isn't accepting of that. "I'll vomit you out of my mouth." And there's a reason they did this, because you say, "I am rich and have become wealthy. I have no need of, and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." It is sadly a common mindset with many Christians that because they are a Christian, they have become baptized and their sins were washed away and they were added to the church, that just because they were added to the church and perhaps they even show up every Sunday and every Wednesday, that they're rich. But laying up treasures in heaven has more to do with than just showing up, just being added to the church. You've got to be an active member. They weren't rich because they were neither cold nor hot, and Jesus would vomit them out of his mouth. They needed to be active. They needed to be doing the works of God and contributing to the local work there of the Church of the Laodiceans. Notice a parable that is spoken by Jesus that shows that idleness in God's kingdom is not acceptable and it is punished. We know the parable of the talents fairly well, and we need to understand its application. He begins in verse 15 of Matthew 25, saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." And so he tells a parable of a man who is in a position of power and wealth, and he has servants. And he gives to them amounts of money. A talent is a measurement of weight. And so it could have been in silver, it could have been in gold, but one or the other, it doesn't matter. In fact, a talent was something either in silver or gold that was extremely wealthy. That was a lot of money. A lot of money. And he gave 5 talents to one, 2 to another, and 1 to another. And you have their ability that is taken into consideration by their master. And his purpose in giving them this money is not just for them to take it and spend it on themselves. It's his money and they're his servants. He wants them to invest. He wants them to go out and do good with it. He wants them to further his business. So he entrusts that money to them. But he didn't give 10 talents or 5 talents to a person who really was irresponsible or perhaps didn't have the same kind of talent, not the weight and money, but the same kind of ability as maybe another would. He understood them, he knew his servants, and he gave them not more than they could handle. And it says in verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents, he went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So one furthered the business of his master. Another furthered the business of his master. And the other, instead of being the servant and serving him like he meant when he gave him that money, he went and dug a hole and threw it in the ground and he hid it so that he would have what he gave him when he came back. But he didn't give him his money for that reason. He came and settled accounts with them. The first, in verse 20, who had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them." And his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then you had received the 1 talent, came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." First, he makes an excuse. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. First, he gave an excuse and he actually accused his master of being a hard man who was illogical and he reaped where he had not sown. This was not the truth, but it didn't put this master in a bind. He said, even if that were the case, you knew that I was a hard man, you should have deposited it, and then there would be interest. You would have at least contributed a tiny bit, but you did nothing. Called him wicked. Called him lazy. He rejected him. He took what he had from him and gave it to another. We see an application in verse 29. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The application of this is seen as he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man. The kingdom of heaven, the church of Christ, the local church, is like what he described in this parable. We each have abilities, we each have talents, we each have things that we can do. And God knows us, each individually. He knows that maybe it's too much to give this amount of responsibility and opportunity and obligation to this particular individual Christian. But this one over here, he's been perhaps a Christian for a long time, and he's able to handle more. He's got better ability. He doesn't give us more than what we can handle. We see that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, with regard to temptation. He never allows us to be tempted beyond what we are able. And so it is that we each have abilities, as we read in Romans 15, or Romans 12, given to us by the grace of God. And according to those abilities, everyone has responsibility to do certain things, but some are given more responsibility. Some are in more responsible positions. Some are given more and more opportunities by the Lord. And then some are given less so that they can handle it. But no matter what you're given in responsibility and opportunity, God has given you to do something that you are able to do. That individual that received one talent, he was able to deposit that money so that he could have interest accumulate on top of that deposit. But he didn't do it. And if he would have had that interest there, in our eyes it would have looked like it wasn't even able to be compared with the man who had five talents turning it into ten. But the Lord understands our ability, and he would have been acceptable of that servant. We can't put our abilities and things that we are given by the grace of God on the back burner. And when an opportunity comes along to glorify God, to encourage a brother, to use our gifts that God has given to us by His grace in His service, to further the work of the Lord in this local area, to strengthen the body of Christ, we can't have that opportunity come and then squander it, leave it alone, because we'll be cast into outer darkness. That's what He's saying. And when we have those opportunities and we take advantage of those opportunities, what happens is we grow, and then we can take on more and more. And what we're doing in following the Word of God and contributing to His church and glorifying His name in service is we're laying up treasures in heaven. More will be given. Abundance will be given. But if you don't have, in other words, you don't take advantage of it, you don't further the Lord's work, you don't contribute, even what you have will be taken away from you. I mentioned before, individuals think that they're rich just because they've been added to the church, but they're not active at all. Well, you may have something in that sense, but that's not going to get you to heaven. You've got to be active. You've got to do the work of the Lord. That's all encompassing. Every member has a responsibility. Now, there are things that some Christians can do that other Christians don't have quite that ability to do. There are roles in the church, things that women can't do as members of the local church that men are appointed to. There are things that certain men don't qualify for, like the role of being an elder, but there are other men that qualify. And when they're appointed, they should be diligent and they should want to use that position as an opportunity and a responsibility to further the work of the Lord in the local area and to strengthen His body. And there are things that every Christian is able to do and must do. And we're given the ability to carry out the Word of God and the will of God. And if we don't do it, we're not going to be pleasing to Him. And we see those things in Romans the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12, once again, he lists off some of those things. He mentioned prophecy, but in verse 7 he starts talking about things that aren't necessarily of a miraculous nature. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Ministering simply means service, attendance to. And it's often used in reference to the ministers of the gospel, those who serve others by preaching the gospel, but ultimately serve God and His Word by teaching it to others. But that's not the only use of it. Ministering in and of itself is simply attendance or aid or service. Someone needs help with something, you attend to them. You give to them or you help them in some way. All Christians are able to do that, aren't they? Are you able to serve another in some way? Certainly. There are so many opportunities that pop up from day to day with the members of the church and with the church in general. Can you serve the church in some way? Even women in the congregation can do that in some way or fashion. And you have that ability. Now, God, in His providence, knows what you can handle, and He sends you an opportunity. What do you do with it? Whoever has a gift, let him use it. Take advantage of it. Do it. You're not helping the Lord's work. You're not contributing to the work in this area. You're not a genuine member if you're not doing those things. Are you serving? Are you active? Do you have that mindset to take every opportunity to help a member of this local church, to help in the Lord's work? Galatians 6 and verse 10 tells us, as we have opportunity, not take every other opportunity, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, that's exactly what we see when the church was established in Acts, the second chapter. They weren't inactive, they were active, and they were willful in their activity. They were serving one another. And that's the misunderstanding that really the world has, but so many Christians have as well. When you're looking for a congregation to glue yourself to join, maybe you've moved to another area. Maybe you are going to be in an area for an indefinite amount of time, and maybe it'll be 2 weeks, maybe it'll be 3 weeks, maybe it'll be a year, but you don't know. You've got to find a congregation to worship with. What do you look for? You have that quote from JFK, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Put the church in that sentence. Ask not what the church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. And you have so many young people who they find the congregation that is big and it has a bunch of young people in it. Why not find the smaller congregation that doesn't have so many young people to serve in it? Because their mindset isn't, what can I do for the Lord and for the church and for a local work? It's, what can I get from it? Am I going to have some friends to hang out with? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with finding those age groups and those interests that are similar, but what are you here for? And what's the purpose of joining yourself to a local group? In Acts 2 and verse 44, after the church was established, they were with each other. And it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." There was a need and there were Christians and they were all to minister in whatever way they could. It says that they had all things in common, meaning that if you had a possession, if you had even an ability to help someone out, if someone needed it and you had the supply, you gave it to them. What's mine is yours, so to speak, in that sense. And that should be our mindset. Each and every one of us have that ability to minister in some way. Does the local work have a gospel meeting? The preacher's going to come and we have a meal list. You know what you can do to contribute to that work? You don't have to get up and preach a sermon. You don't have to even lead a prayer. If you can, you should, but you can do something as simple as taking him out to eat. 3 John talks about individuals who are hospitable to the preachers of the gospel and they contributed to the work of the Lord. They contributed to the preaching of the message. Something as simple as that. But so many, and I tell you, in this congregation, we have that meal list and there are the same 3 or 4 people that sign up for it every single time. Why is that the case? Do you have an ability? You don't have to be a good cook. Something to think about. If you have a gift, you better use it. If you can minister, if you can serve in some way or capacity, if an opportunity presents itself, you need to do it. And one of those opportunities and those responsibilities is the teaching of God's Word. And this is something that we need to understand. Not everyone has the same ability in teaching. Some are better teachers than others. But teaching the gospel is something as simple as making the revelation of God clear and understandable to another. You don't have to be an eloquent speaker. You don't have to be able to really catch the attention of the audience. They're going to be paying attention if that's what they want to hear. And that's up to them. Can you read a passage or talk about a topic and explain it and make application? Many in the church just assume that because they're not good speakers that they can't teach. They don't know how to teach. This doesn't apply to them. I understand not all are teachers, but there's more people that have the ability to teach that just aren't taking advantage of opportunities than you might think. Can you make a passage clear? If you're growing, you can. Hebrews chapter 5 said that those individuals, they should have been teachers by this time, but now they need to be taught again. He said they should be able to teach, and because they should be able to teach, they should be teaching. If you are a Christian and you're growing, then you have something to teach. In 2 Timothy 2 in verse 1, it says, "You therefore, my son," writing to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Not necessarily to others who are evangelists, who are the full-time preachers, as we might say. Commit them to simply faithful men, and they can teach others, and there's that chain reaction. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, he mentions some of these gifts, some of these positions that were given for the betterment of Jesus' body. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You don't have to be a preacher to be a teacher. You don't have to be an elder to be a teacher. You don't have to be a prophet to be a teacher. Do you have that ability? And if you have that ability, and many do, most do, if they are growing in the grace of God, growing in His Word, is there an opportunity to teach? Do you have an opportunity to teach a Bible class? Do you have an opportunity as a woman to teach the younger classes? Perhaps even to teach a ladies' class to lead in that study? Do you have that opportunity? Do you have that ability? Do you ever volunteer? If you have a gift, use it, God says. And there are excuses that are given. Perhaps, "I'm not an eloquent speaker." Moses gave that excuse. That wasn't good enough. Perhaps, "I'm just too nervous." You know, I don't know if I've ever really met a person who genuinely did not ever have a fear of public speaking. I was 12 years old when I gave my first invitation, and I didn't want to do it. I didn't let my dad know that, but I was so nervous. Shaking up there, my voice wasn't steady, and I'd read everything off the paper. The only reason I'm able to do this, and I'm not very nervous anymore. Some preachers continue to be nervous, but I've just got used to it. I'm not nervous anymore. Why is that the case? Because I had an ability, I had an opportunity, I did it, and I grew. Just like the parable of the talents. If you have, more will be given in abundance. If you do not have, even what you have will be taken away from you. Being nervous is not an excuse. You don't even have to teach on the biggest level, like teaching the auditorium class or teaching on a very difficult subject. Just take the opportunity. If you have the opportunity, take it. What about time? Do you have enough time? If you don't have enough time to use a gift God's given you to glorify Him and further the Lord's work in this area and to strengthen and edify the congregation, then you're not using your time very wisely. There's always time. There's always something we can set aside so that we can contribute to the work of the Lord. Exhortation is something that is certainly something everyone can do. If you're a member of this church, you can be an exhorter. And this is something that we can understand even in assembling together, which it's sad that some even fail in that simple respect. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Yet some think of the assembly as something that you rack up and you have more and more that you've attended, and we're tallying it down. I haven't been keeping count, but since I've been a baby, I've been to so many different assemblies. But all of those don't even matter anymore, because today is today and I need to assemble because the saints are assembling. That's a ability God has given you and a responsibility that He's given each and every one of us. And we can encourage, it means to urge one to pursue some course of conduct. When we come together, we sing songs of praise. We give words of encouragement to each other. We teach one another with these songs. We edify one another. Are you assembling every time that we have an assembly? Are you considering one another in order to stir up love and good works? That's what exhortation is. It's looking out for the betterment of someone else. And when you decide, I went last week, I've been actually 6 Sundays in a row. It's okay if I just don't roll out of bed this morning. You're given a gift, you better use it. And this is not something that's just during the assembly, but it's something continual, day to day. Paul was with the brethren in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. In the 13th verse of the 3rd chapter in Hebrews, he says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We shouldn't just communicate here. We should communicate outside of the assembly in exhortation. Each and every one of us has that ability. There are individuals who are contributing so much to local churches simply by sending people who need encouragement cards, phone calls, little visits, coming to the assembly and singing right beside them praises to God and edifying them. And yet so many fail to do so. We see another one, giving, and this can be related to ministering. Many times when we serve, we give. Those individuals in Acts 2, they had all things in common, meaning if they had a supply and another person had a need, you supplied to their need. You gave to them. And you did it in such a way that was with liberality. You weren't sparing with it. Think of God not being a liberal giver. He was very conservative with His blessings for us. We wouldn't have much. We would be lacking a lot. He gives liberally. We should give liberally. And we should give willingly and generously. But we also see a facet of this. We addressed a lot of that in ministering. But we also see a facet of this giving that is contributing to the work of the church and the collection on the first day of the week. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." And you know who this applies to? It applies to Christians. When I obeyed the gospel, I was 12 years old. I didn't have a job until I was 18. Dad said, "If you're not playing sports, you're going to have to get a job." So I played sports. But when I got a job, I had money. I prospered. And I began giving. I think that's something missing, especially in our youth. You see individuals who have jobs. It may not be a full-time job. They may even receive money in some other way. Maybe it's a gift or a one-time thing. Allowance. Are you prospering? Give as you have been prospered. That's a command. That's not just a suggestion. And for some reason, younger individuals think that it's only something mom and dad do. It's not the amount of money that makes you an individual that needs to give. It's any money at all. Have you prospered? That's from God. You give back to Him. As you have been prospered. And you do it liberally. You do it as an individual who is willing in this. You want to give. That's a contributing factor in the local work. Now, that's not the only thing. We've mentioned many, and we'll mention two more. Some think that all they have to do is come Sunday morning and put a check in the basket, and that's their contribution. Contribution can be monetary, but there's more to it than that. In fact, the monetary contribution is small in comparison to what we should be doing each and every day, and certainly in the assembly. He mentions also the opportunities and the abilities given to us by God to lead in the local work. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he addresses the work of the church in some ways. And with regard to leading in an assembly, leading in general in the worship of the Lord and in the work of His body, we understand that there are restrictions. He says in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 2, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. But in verse 11, it says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. He mentioned men praying in the first verse. That men was in general, mankind. The man in verse 8 is aner, which is a male, not a female. Not mankind, it's a male. And so he's talking about the worship of the church. Leading in worship. It could be singing, it could be praying, it could be waiting on the table, preaching, teaching a class that has both men and women involved in it. Any leadership role that presents itself to you as an opportunity to engage in, if you have the ability to do it, do it. Because if you have that ability to do it and you have that opportunity, and you don't recognize that's an opportunity given to you by God, and you squander it, you don't do it, God is displeased with you. He says, anyone who leads, lead with diligence, eagerness, a willingness, and a serious mind with regard to this. There are so many leadership roles in the worship of the local church. Can you do one? Then volunteer. Make sure you're involved. And if you're in a congregation that's so big that you never have any opportunities, then you might want to think about talking to them or getting in a place where you can actually contribute, because membership necessitates contribution in any way you can. The last one, he mentions that the individual who shows mercy should show mercy. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness, he says. And what this simply means is having compassion on another individual and their misfortune. And that can be something that takes place in the assembly. James 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. We help each other out. We have mercy on one another when we engage in worship. When we're continuing together and edifying one another and helping one another. But this is something that is continual as they went in and out with the brethren there in Jerusalem from day to day, just like in Hebrews 3, exhort one another daily. If there's an individual who is having struggles, perhaps they're ailing physically, and they're in an individual who is suffering, you should have mercy on them, compassion on them. Tell them you care and aid them in whatever way you can. Give them help. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Too often we have that bystander effect, that mindset in ministering and showing mercy and giving. Someone else will get to it. There aren't just one or two people in this congregation. There's, 40. So there's going to be someone else who takes advantage of that opportunity, who sees the person in need, who sees the person who is discouraged or who is suffering some kind of loss or illness. And I don't need to go to them and express to them my care I have for them and love I have for them and ask them if they need anything, because someone else is going to come along to do it. What the bystander effect teaches is that if you don't do it, who will? Perhaps no one comes along. You had the priest who passed by, the Levite passed by, and the Samaritan's the one who stopped and showed mercy on that individual. We need to be that good Samaritan. We need to show mercy on each other. And the sad thing is this is talking about the church, the body of Christ, and we're all members of it. And we're all members of one another. We should be doing some of these things to the world. And we're not even doing them to each other in the church. If you have a gift and you have an opportunity, you had better utilize that gift. What are you doing as a member here at Elm Street? What are you doing as a member wherever you are? If you're not doing anything but showing up on Sunday morning, you're not a contributing member. That's only part of the whole equation. That's only a piece of the pie. You've got to be fully invested in whatever way you can. We want you to be here. We want you to contribute to the work. If you're not working, then you're a paralyzed member, and paralyzed members aren't useful, and they're not pleasing to God. And I want to encourage each and every one of you to think about these things. Me as well. There are so many things that I can improve in. Every time I preach and someone says, "You stepped on my toes," I say, "I stepped on my own toes." That's me learning the scriptures as well. I studied it and learned new things. And I thought about it. And I saw where I was missing. And I'm trying to fix those things in my life. We all need to do that. God gives us a gift. We need to utilize it. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, the first step you have to take is become a member of that body. But when we have that concept of teaching the gospel, go into all the world making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're not just to teach them the steps to obey the gospel. We're to teach them the responsibility that will be placed upon them. We're to teach them the commitment that they're making, understanding that they're not just going to obey the gospel and then go on and live their life like they've been living it. Show up that one time and never show up again. We want you to obey the gospel, but we want you to know that you have an obligation when you do. You become a member of Christ's body, and you need to join yourself to a local church, and you need to come in and go out with them. You need to be participant. You need to be active. You need to be a contributing member. And we give that invitation to you this morning. If there is anything that you need spiritually, if you are subject to the invitation call, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.